right, children, slip right on out, all the little ones. I appreciate all those that help in taking care of the little ones with the children's choir and all that goes on there. By the way, I want to thank all the ladies that, men, women, ladies that volunteered for the nursery. Thank you very much. I'll be frank with you. I grieve over the fact that you have to miss the service, but I appreciate your willingness to do so. It allows everyone else to be able to focus a little bit better, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts. So tonight, you know, great to have Dr. and Mrs. Sisk here, and I appreciate so much their love for missions and their love for missionaries. And Dr. Sisk, you come and preach to us tonight.
Thank you, Pastor. As a young lady saying people need the Lord, I could not help but think about how long I've been saved myself, okay? I've been saved 65 years. I got saved back in the dark ages, amen? How many of you have been saved for as many as 20 years? Lift your hands real high, okay? Okay, great number of you. You know, and I could not help but think as she was singing tonight that some of us have been saved so long that we forgot what it was to be like without the Lord. You know, and just think about, I think about the 65 years that I've known Jesus as my Savior. And when I stop and think back when I did not know him and what a difference it was. And when she was singing, people need the Lord. And that's the reason we have a mission conference. That's the purpose for Temple Baptist Church. I mean, you know, thank God for the thing we get together, we fellowship, all these things. And those all are wonderful things. But the main thing is that we need to tell the rest of the world about what we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, or who we have, and what a great thing. I don't want to bore you, but I did bring my books this year. It's been the first year I've brought them in several years. I think I've got two or three new books since I brought them before. So let me tell you about them for just a minute, okay? Probably the most helpful book I've ever written is a book called The Fourth Quarter. That has absolutely nothing to do with football. There is one basketball story in there. And you might know it's about the University of Kentucky, okay? They were 31 points behind one time. And they came back and won the game. And the emphasis of this book is the average person in America retires somewhere between 60 and 65 years of age. They live somewhere between 80 and 85 years of age, which means they've still got a fourth of their life left when they retire. And a lot of people, when they retire, they do nothing after that. So in reality, they're wasting one-fourth of their life. And every athletic event is determined by what you do in the fourth quarter. So that's a good book. The other one I've had for a long time from where I sat, that's just a great number of articles, 50 articles, that I wrote for the Baptist world, okay? First book that I ever wrote is Joyful Giving, but it's still around, and God's blessed it. This is something that I began to study years ago and just published a little booklet a few months ago, and it's called Zerubbabel, or God's Chosen God's Chosen Signet. God said to Zerubbabel, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my signet. I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my signet. In other words, wherever you go, people are going to know I've been there. And so that there's some reasons why wherever Zerubbabel went, they knew God had been there. And by the way, you can leave an impression of God too. Another little book is called Bitter or Better. Everybody's going to have problems. Everybody's going to be treated unfairly. Everybody's going to have difficulties. And whether we're bitter or better for those difficulties is determined by how we face them. I read a statement many years ago. A man made this statement. Nothing anybody can do to you can really harm you. It is only your reaction to what they do that will harm you. And that'll be a blessing to you. Another book called Biblical Principles for Living. And then the last book that I did is a little booklet called Protect Your Purity. And the book prices are out there on the table. There's a sign that says all six books for $30. But now I have seven books, and you can still get all seven for $30. I tell people my book ministry is a nonprofit organization. I didn't plan it that way. It just worked out like that. Okay. But the books will be out there. And if you like, I will sign the books for you. Now, they'll be worth less when I sign them because they'll be a used book, all right? But anyway, it might be a blessing to you. They've been to several of them. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. The book of Isaiah, prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 6. And what a wonderful day we've had here at Temple Baptist Church today, fellowshipping with the missionaries and having a wonderful time. Of course, we do have some, anywhere you go, you have some difficult times, you have some hardships, but we've just learned to live with those. And today, the real hardship that we had was we had to go to the Cheesecake Factory and work there, okay? And that was a hard job, okay? I don't think we worked, I think we ate, but it's a wonderful thing. So thank you, church, for allowing us as missionaries and staff and so forth to go to a place like that. And I know we did that while many of you were working, and we're sorry for that, okay? But thank you for being good to us while we're here. We've had just a wonderful time, and tomorrow I think the missionaries will be with the students in the high school, and it's a wonderful thing to be in a church like Temple Baptist Church, and then the school that you have, and the young people, their receptiveness, their kindness, their attentiveness to the Word of God and so forth. Don't ever take that for granted, okay? I can remember many, many years ago going to Oak Forest Baptist Temple and hearing Rudy Atwood play the piano. And I watched it. Of course, I only got to go there maybe once a year or something like that. Brother Schroeder and I were good friends. But I watched the people as they would listen. And, you know, Rudy Atwood was playing the piano, and some of them were just talking and writing notes and doing everything else. And I thought, how dumb can you be? The greatest pianist in the world is playing the piano. Listen to him. But if we're not careful, we'll get used to good things, amen? And sort of take them for granted. So you don't ever do that, Temple Baptist Church, amen? You have wonderful staff members, great pastor, a whole lot better wife than the pastor. But, I mean, you know, you've just got so many good things going for you. And so don't take them for granted, okay? Just thank God for them every day and pray and just keep loving God. And God's got some great things for you. Isaiah chapter 6, and you'll stand with me as I read God's word. Isaiah chapter 6, one of the great chapters in the Bible. In fact, every word of God is precious. But there's some chapters in the Bible that are transitional passages and so forth. And they just stand out. And this is one of those passages tonight. But the subject that I want to preach to you tonight is just a real simple one. Last night, I preached on the subject, I declare, I declare. Tonight, I want to preach on the subject, I saw, I saw. And listen to Isaiah, okay? Listen to the prophecy. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting up on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the doors moved, the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, And who will go for us? And then said I, Here am I, Lord, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. I thank you for these dear people that have, many of them labored very hard today. And they've hurried to get here to church. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a blessing to them tonight. I'd sure like to be that. But the only way I could do that would be that you'd bless me and use me and anoint me, dear Lord, for the service that you have for me tonight. Thank you for all the wonderful things we're experiencing these days. And thank you, dear Lord, for what you're doing around the world. And thank you, dear Lord, for churches like Temple Baptist Church that make worldwide evangelization a reality to their people and then to the lost people around the world. Speak to hearts tonight. Lord, you've told us, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. And so tonight, dear Lord, we pray that here at Temple Baptist Church, that you'll speak to some young people, that you'll speak to some young couples, and yea, maybe even some middle-aged couples, about giving their lives to get the gospel to people who have never heard. And Lord, we'll praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the sixth chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, the prophet gives us an account of his call to the ministry. He gives us the date of his calling. It was in the year that King Uzziah died, and that would have been 740 BC. He was one of Israel's greatest and most godly kings. And even though in his latter days he disobeyed God and was discipled by God, we cannot help but think that perhaps the prophet Isaiah may well have admired and depended on this great king for leadership. And then one day the king is gone. And thus he dates his calling to the work of God. He dates his total dedication to God to the time when King Uzziah died. I cannot help but think, I've heard the testimony of countless numbers of missionaries and preachers and so on and so forth. And many people can date their call and surrender of their lives to the Lord to some tragedy that happened in their life. Now, would to God that would not have to happen with us. Rather than some tragedy coming, wouldn't it be a whole lot better just to listen to the voice of God, and when God says speak, just say, yes, Lord, yes. So tonight, let's think about the subject I saw. In John chapter 12 and verse 41, Jesus tells us about this particular incident. And he says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. In other words, he's referring to the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah. And then verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Never will forget hearing a story Dr. Bob Jones Sr. told about a man that said, I seen something. And after the message, somebody said to Dr. Bob Jones, you know, he used bad English. He said, I seen. Dr. Jones said, I'd rather hear somebody say, I seen something when he saw something than to hear somebody say, I saw something when he ain't never seen anything. Amen. And Isaiah said, I saw. Notice what he said. I saw the Lord. And I tell you, every once in a while, it'll just do us good just to step back and take time just to see the Lord. I saw the Lord. I saw the eternal God, the creator of the universe. And that's what he saw that day. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. In other words, Isaiah saw the one that created the entire universe. Now, I know the atheists, the agnostics, and on, they may believe in evolution, and it's a theory. It is not scientific at all. The only reasonable account for the entire universe is that there has to be a God. And Isaiah saw God, the Creator. He saw God, the one who tasted death for all men. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But we see Jesus." And by the way, that's what we want to look at tonight, amen? "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man." He saw the one that tasted death for you, that tasted death for you, and that tasted death for me. He saw the Son of God, the impeccable Christ. And what a wonderful Savior we have. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." And isn't that a wonderful thing? When we come to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that he can be touched with our infirmities because he has been through what we have been through. And he was tempted in every point like we are. In other words, when you pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, he can say, "I know exactly what you're talking about. I've been there." But then aren't you glad that that verse doesn't stop there? And it goes on to say, "Yet without sin." He was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. The impeccable, sinless Christ. Again in Hebrews chapter 7, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heaven." No wonder the seraphims cried out, "Holy, holy, holy," because they saw what Isaiah saw, amen. What a great Savior. He saw the compassionate friend of sinners, the Lord high and lifted up. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. "Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." In other words, he's walking among the people. And read the entire chapter of Matthew chapter 9. He dealt with every kind of person you could think about. And then he made the statement. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." And he saw the compassionate Savior. And listen to the compassionate Savior. "He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." The compassionate Jesus. And then listen. "Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous." Jesus looked out over that great multitude. "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And then he gives us the solution. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he had sent forth laborers into his harvest." Isaiah saw the compassionate Jesus. I could not help but be touched. The missionaries during the conference at Uganda, it was their field conference, and missionaries all get together and just have a wonderful time. I mean, it's a time when they just sort of get away from everything, and 3 or 4 days just all get together and sing in English and preach in English and just have a good time together. And they all give testimonies and so forth. I don't think I'll ever forget, as long as I live, the statement that Jeremy made during the mission conference, or during the field conference. And this is what he said. He said, there's fruit hanging everywhere. All we need is just somebody to come and harvest the fruit. It's everywhere. And that's what Jesus is saying. The harvest truly is plenteous. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the harvest. The only problem is the laborers are few. And then he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Oh, what a harvest field we have today, folks. First part of the 21st century, greatest harvest in the history of Christianity. So he saw the compassionate Savior. By the way, he saw the suffering Savior. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Think about it. Just before he went to Calvary, realizing what he was facing, that all of the sins of the whole world would be placed upon him. And in Gethsemane, the Bible said, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But aren't you glad he prayed three times? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. But thank God he saw the resurrected Savior. Amen. The angel answered and said to the women, fear not. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Past tense, he's not there anymore. He just used to be there. Amen. I've told you this story, but I'll never forget. The old man, 76 years old, I thought he was an old man at that time, okay? I was 32. I thought he was ancient. Now I realize he was just in the prime of life, okay? But I remember Mr. Keith Tanaka, when I told him, and the first time he ever heard this story about the resurrection, and his eyes got as large as the Japanese eyes could get, because they're not very large, okay? But they kind of bugged out, and I can still hear Mr. Keith Tanaka saying, Sensei, sonohanashi wa honto desu ka? Teacher, are you telling me a real story? And I had the privilege of saying, oh, yes, it's a real story, amen. He was resurrected from the grave. And then, thank God, he saw the coming King of Kings. And every once in a while, it does us good to realize one day he's coming. We don't know when he's coming. A lot of people have known, but they were all wrong. Amen. They've written books, and the books are of absolutely no value whatsoever now. And we don't know when he's coming, but thank God we do know he's coming. Because time after time, it's written in the Word of God. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a wonderful thing that's going to be, amen. When he comes, you think about it. All the those that have died in the Lord, all of them are going to be resurrected, and then we that remain, and by the way, Paul, when he wrote the epistle, believed that he would be alive when the Lord came back, and you said, was he wrong? No. We are always to be expecting him. And when he comes, all of those that have died in the Lord will be resurrected, and we that remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord. And we need to look like Isaiah did at this great Savior. And I saw the Lord. And guess what? When Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw somebody else. Look at verse 5. Then said I. Now, if you read chapters 1 through 6, you'll find Isaiah time after time saying, woe is this person, woe is that person, woe is the drunkard, woe is this. I mean, woe, woe, woe. He sounds like somebody driving a pair of horses, okay? Woe, woe, woe. And then he gets to Isaiah chapter 6, and lo and behold, he sees the Lord. And then it's not, woe, somebody else, but notice what he said. After he saw the Lord, he saw himself. And by the way, you will never properly see yourself until you look at the Lord.
Amen.
Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, you can kind of put something down, okay? When somebody brags about how good they are, you can write it down. They haven't been very close to the Lord. Because when we see the Lord in all of his glory and all of his holiness and all of his righteousness, all that any of us could possibly say is, woe is me. He saw himself. Never will forget. Years ago, saying to a fellow, I said, how are you doing? Now, I've said that to a lot of people, but this is the only time I ever got this answer. I said, how are you doing? And he said, well, Don, if I compare myself to you, I'm doing pretty good. If I compare myself to the Lord, I'm not much. If we compare ourselves one with another, we can look pretty good. By the way, when we usually do that, we pick somebody real bad. Amen? And we can do that. But when we see the Lord, then we, like Isaiah, will say, woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me, for I am undone. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, he makes these words. But we are all as filthy, we are all as unclean things. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Wow. But we are all as an unclean thing. And our self-righteousness are as filthy rags. And by the way, to try to get to heaven on your own righteousness would be like presenting to the Lord the most filthy rag you can think about and saying, this is the reason I ought to get to heaven. Nobody's going to make it by their own righteousness, but through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 3, Paul paints a wonderful picture, not a wonderful, but a very vivid picture of us. It says here, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known. By the way, that is not a pretty picture, amen? But that's the picture of unredeemed man. Then he goes on to say, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it to them are under the law. What's the purpose of that, Paul? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, God tells us what we are so we can see ourselves as we are, so we can then depend upon him for our salvation and not ourselves. John 3:18 paints a picture of the lost man. He that believeth on him, Jesus, is not condemned. And isn't that a wonderful thing? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So we who have believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, there is no condemnation. In other words, there is no judgment. Our sins have already been judged. But then he goes on to say, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And every once in a while, I hear people make a statement. My husband is not saved. I'm fearful he's going to be lost. My teenager is not saved. I'm fearful they're going to be. No. They're not going to be lost. They're already lost. They're already condemned. The believer is not condemned. We'll never be condemned. But the unbeliever is already condemned. They've already been convicted. And all that's keeping them out of hell is the brittle thread of life. They are already condemned. You remember many years ago when they had the big gasoline shortage and the speed limit all went down to 55 miles an hour? And we had a missionary who got caught twice within 3 weeks. And he said to me one day, he said, Brother Chess, I'm just not convicted that it's right to have to go 55 miles an hour. And I said to him, I said, Randy, you've already been condemned twice. It don't matter whether you're convicted or not. Amen. By the way, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've already been condemned. All that's keeping you out of hell is the brittle thread of life. And by the way, that's where every unbeliever stands tonight. That's the reason we have a song like, People Need the Lord. Because he's their only hope. I love the latter part of the book of Revelation. It's sort of like John thinks, okay, I'm just about finished with this. Then all of a sudden he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. In other words, let's put one last invitation in there. But then for the lost person, you read that horrible condemnation in Revelation chapter 20. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Isaiah saw the Lord. And after he had seen the Lord, he got a proper vision of himself. And then he got a great vision of the need for labors. The need for labors. After Isaiah had seen the Lord, then he got a good view of himself. And then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And you know, when you look at that passage, it's rather a generic call. Okay? God did not say, Isaiah, could we send you? Isaiah, would you go for us? Listen to it tonight. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You know, if we're not careful, to pastor a church in America, to be a youth pastor, to be an evangelist in America, and so on and so forth, the call does not have to be so vivid. But to go to a foreign mission field where they speak another language, where many of them have never one time heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow you have to think that you have to see something written in the sky, or God has to speak to you orally or something. Bottom line is, we have a command to evangelize the world. And I believe from the depth of my heart that tonight God is saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? By the way, I taught this in our introduction to missions class the other day. And I kid the young fellas every once in a while. And I said, if they said that at West Coast Baptist College, a lot of you young men would say, here's my sister, send her. And by the way, you can check any Bible school in America, and there are both more young ladies that are ready to go to the mission field than there are men. Something's wrong, amen? And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who go for? And all of a sudden, Isaiah sees the great need for workers. And all through the Bible, the need is spoken of. Listen to it in Ezekiel. This is one of the saddest places in the whole Bible. The nation of Israel had sunk to a new low. The prophet, the priest, the people, they had all gone away from God. And then we hear God saying in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." Now there's God speaking. I sought for a man. And by the way, when God wants to do something, he doesn't form a committee. He calls people. Amen. "And I sought for a man." And the sad remark at the end of that verse is this: "But I found none." And then the result: "Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their own head." Isaiah saw the Lord. Then Isaiah saw himself. And then Isaiah looked at the world. And he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" I'll never forget, as I pastored a Second Baptist church in Providence, Kentucky. Providence has 3,000 people. There were three Baptist churches in town. There were other Baptist churches around that in the rural areas where the people went to and so forth. And here I was pastoring a church in Kentucky. And everywhere I'd go, we go to Victory Baptist Church, we go to First Baptist Church, or we go to some other church. And there were several other churches other than Baptist in that town of 3,000 people. And I began to think, isn't there a place somewhere that needs the gospel? Isn't there a place somewhere that needs a preacher where everybody don't go to church? And I began to realize some bad things that were happening in the denomination that I was in, okay? And I'll not mention which one it was, okay? It was a Baptist organization. It was in the South, okay? But I'll not mention which one it was, okay? But the big thing I found out was we thought we were sending our mission money in, and then come to find out about 10% of it was going to missions and 90% was going to something else. And I got all upset about that. And I wrote an article about it. And they printed the article in the Western Recorder. That was the state paper for the Baptists of Kentucky. And of course, a lot of people on the mission field had gone to Louisville Seminary. So about a month after I printed that, after they published that article, I got a letter from a missionary in Japan. His name was Donald Mobley. I'd give anything in the world if I'd kept the letter, but we moved so many times that most of my things got destroyed, and I didn't keep the letter, but I'd give anything if I had it. But Donald Mobley wrote me a letter, and he was serving there in Akita, Japan. And he said, "Brother Sisk, I don't know anything about you. I don't know your age. I don't know your educational attainment. I know nothing about you, except the fact I read your article in the Western Recorder." And he said, when I read your article in the Western Recorder, I could not help but think, I believe that man has a heart for missions. And he said, "My wife and I are the only missionaries in Akita, Japan. Only Baptist missionaries in Akita, Japan." He said, "There's 3.5 million people here." That'll get your attention. I'm pastoring a church where there's 3,000 people with three Baptist churches, and then there were any number of other churches in town. And here's a missionary saying, "I'm in Akita, Japan. We have 3.5 million people. My wife and I are the only missionaries here." And they were going through some real problems. One of their sons had contacted some kind of a disease, and he and his wife were having to sit with him nearly constantly. And he told me about that. It's a pretty long letter. After he said all that, he just said these words: "By the way, Brother Sisk, what would keep you from coming to Japan? What would keep you from coming to Japan?" And I remember, I was probably real dumb. Okay, I'm still dumb, okay, but I was dumber than I am now. But I read that letter to our church the next Wednesday night, Brother. And I thought about that and thought about that. And for the life of me, I couldn't find any good reason why I couldn't go to Japan. Sort of like the Macedonian call. It wasn't a call to missions. It was a call to a place. And after Paul fully intended to go to Asia Minor, and God forbade him to do that, and then he said, okay, maybe Bithynia. And no, the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not to go there. So Paul waits. And then he saw a vision, night. He saw this man in a vision in Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And thank God he went. And immediately they began to go. And he got over there and he found a woman that needed the Lord. And he found a demon-possessed girl that needed the Lord. And he found a jailer that needed the Lord. And he just kept going everywhere he went. He found people that needed the Lord. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And surely there'd be somebody tonight that would answer like Isaiah, hear my Lord, send me. That's what Bob Tebow said one day. That's what our dear friends had showed the slides tonight of the Amazon. And I've never been down there. I'd like to go, but I probably can't go everywhere in the world, but I'd like to, okay? And they just heard the voice of the Lord saying one day, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? That's what the Bible said one time. He had a good position, but he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I don't think he saw anything written in the sky. I don't think any of these fellows got a personal letter from heaven. But one day they heard the voice of the Lord. Somebody said to me the other day, Brother Sisk, isn't it strange? 7.3 billion people in the world, and God isn't calling more missionaries. And I said, I don't think it's a problem if God's not calling. I mean, your phone can ring and ring and ring and ring, but if you don't answer the phone, you're not going to get the message. I think God's speaking tonight. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who'll go for us? I tell you what, when you come to that point when you say, here am I, Lord, would you let me go? My guess is the Lord would say to you like he did to Isaiah, go and tell this people. Listen to Jeremy again, okay? The fruit's hanging everywhere. And that's very obvious. You get the prayer letters. You know what's happening. The fruit's hanging everywhere. It's just a matter of somebody come and reap it. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who'll go for us? And then said, I hear my Lord, send me. I'm sure glad that I said, hear my, send me. Now, I love my people in Providence, but I could spend my whole life in Providence, Kentucky. Maybe saw a few people saved, a few people baptized. But never have experienced the blessings of seeing God do such a wonderful work in those 50 years preceding that time. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Pastor.
Maybe tonight the Holy Spirit's touched your heart. You've seen the Lord. The Lord said, would you go for me? The Lord wants all of us to say, hear my Lord, send me. But God doesn't send everybody. A lot of times he wants to see if we're willing to do anything that he asks. Tonight, are you willing? Young people, adults, you know, I want to surrender again tonight. Lord, here am I. I'll do anything you want. Will you be willing to do that? We're going to have just a moment, stand to sing. But Brandon's going to lead us in a verse of where he leads, I will follow. Would you be willing to do that? I don't care who you are, How long have you been in our church? How long have you been saved? I think the Lord wants to hear, Lord, I'm willing to do anything you want and go any place you want me to go. I think he wants us to love him that much, trust him that much. Can you do that? Maybe come to this altar and say, Lord, tonight again, I want you to love you. I want you to know I love you more than anything in the world. Here am I. Send me. Do whatever you want me to do. I know he's going to send the young people to school to get your education. I know he's going to send them there. I know he's got some of you. I'm going to send you to work. But I'm sure there's some people tonight that he says, I got something for you to do. I got a people that nobody's telling. Would you go for me? Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts tonight? But yet, Lord Jesus, even as much as that, help us to surrender and say, Lord, I see you and I see the people. I see myself, I'm not much, but I'm yours. Lord, would you stir our hearts tonight? In your precious name we pray. Amen. Stand to our feet, if you would, please. Page 388.
If you need to come tonight, we'll not play long. Would you volunteer tonight? Lord, I'm yours. You come.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, with him.
Join the others.
Just before saying that one last verse, you know, I thought it was a sad but telling tale. And Brother Sis said tonight, there's more ladies than there are men. They love the Lord more than we. Did he pay more for the women than he did for the men? I don't think so. You know, tonight, you know who some of the first people were down the aisle? A missionary to Tanzania, surrendering again. A missionary, Southeast Asia, again. A missionary to the Amazon, again. You know, God's always used people that say, Lord, here am I. And folks, I don't ever want God to stop coming here and saying those people won't listen. If you need to come, it's not too late. Brother Brandon.
Verse 4. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me all the way. Follow.
Lord, I appreciate your attention tonight. You know, I appreciate you coming night after night and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. You know, it's easier to give when you've given your life. Because money doesn't mean anything. It's just stuff. But when you give yourself, or you give your children, that's different. And you know, tonight, I really am thankful for you folks. I remember 25 years ago when I came here. I got up from the church and I said, don't you vote for me if you're not willing to let your kids serve the Lord and do anything he wants them to do. And if you're not willing to go yourself, don't call me. Because I wanted to go to the mission field. And God wouldn't let me. He sent me here. And I didn't want to work with people. Didn't want to do what was right. I still don't. I want every one of you to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Some of you need to go to the Pentagon tomorrow and make a difference. Some of you need to go to government contractor tomorrow and make a difference. Be honest when other people aren't. Be loving when other people aren't. Amen. Some of you go wherever God has called you to go, your place of work, Amen. And make a difference. You know, today I'm about out of tracks. I got one left. I'll give that out tonight. I'm just reminded. Mission field's right outside those doors. Will you go there? I saw the Lord high and lifted up and heard him say, who will go for me? Who will go for us? I want to encourage you to go. I want to go out those doors. Be willing to go. Lord Jesus, thank you tonight for your precious word. Lord, I'm thankful for a servant that sat in Kentucky in a comfortable environment and got a letter and said, why not me? Lord, learned a new language and made an eternal difference to people that would not have heard. Lord Jesus, would you call some people from our church? Or would you help us to go outside these doors and make a difference? You've called us all to do that here. Help us to say, here am I. Lord, give us traveling mercies. Bring us back tomorrow night safe to hear your word again. In your name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed tonight. Lord bless you.